I do appreciate the privilege to preach tonight. I don't take it lightly. I really do appreciate this opportunity. And I'd just like to share what the Lord has laid on my heart with you tonight. And again, it won't be too long. We're going to go over an entire chapter, though, in the book of Joshua. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we are going to go through the whole chapter tonight. We won't read it at the beginning, but we're going to touch on bits and pieces of it throughout the evening. So Joshua chapter 24. When we get there, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Oh, it's in most Bibles. Joshua chapter 24. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer this evening. We just pray that you would be with us tonight as we look into your word. We pray, God, that you would guide and direct us. Pray, Lord, that you would use your word to speak to us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 24, verse number 29. The Bible says, Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. What a great encouraging way to open up the study tonight. Joshua, the son of Nun, died. That's it. It's kind of a depressing way to start talking about death, but I wanted to bring that up first because it really the entire message tonight is going to revolve around that. Joshua the son of Nun died, being 110 years old. Verse 30, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Look back with me at the beginning of verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. What a legacy to leave behind. For it to be said that those who lived under the leadership of this man, all of those, that entire nation, served the Lord. And then those who even outlived him served the Lord. What a legacy to leave behind. And what I want to talk tonight is about not just leaving a legacy, but living a legacy. Are we living lives that are set up to leave a legacy of godliness behind? Are we living currently lives that will leave a legacy? And I do want to focus on that tonight. One of the most important things that we talk about is what is said about us after we're gone. You know, people will say all sorts of things about you while you're here, but what is said about you after you're gone? Would it be said that he was a great person? Would it be said that you were a great father, a great mother? What would be said about you after you're gone? Well, if you were to go through the grave site of Israel back in the day, you'd come to Joshua's tombstone, and it might say this: Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. What a legacy for Joshua to leave behind. So that's the challenge. That's what God spoke to me about through this passage. And I hope that he'll speak to you about that tonight. So there's really only two points to my message tonight and how we can leave behind and live a great legacy. How we can live and leave behind a great legacy. Well, the first way that we can do that is we have to remember where God has brought us from. We have to remember where God has brought us from. And we see that at the beginning of the passage. So look back with me at Joshua 24, verse number 1. Joshua, who's nearing the end of his life, gathers all of Israel together. And he says this: and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led them throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. And Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to remember where God has brought us from. And Joshua starts by giving them a little bit of a history lesson. So if we're to remember where God has brought us from, we can look back at our own family. We can look back at our own sordid past. We can look at our sordid past and even our family history. And we can look and see where God has brought us from. This is how this is the first way that we can live a great legacy. Joshua reminds them. He even goes as far back as to Terah, the father of Abraham. And says, your father, Abraham, his father, Terah, they dwelt on the other side of the flood. And they worshipped and they served other gods. They worshipped and they served other gods. There are not many of us in here tonight, probably, who can trace our Christian heritage back more than three or four generations. We have our family history maybe is rooted in Catholicism or some other religion. Maybe our family history is rooted in atheism. We can look back at our family history and our sordid past, and we can be thankful that God has brought us out of that. Or we can be thankful, in the children of Israel's case, or in some of our cases tonight, that God has brought our past family out of that. God brought Abraham out of that. And God used Abraham in a great way. But if you, as Pastor Ethan's been talking about on Sunday night, you see that even the false gods don't completely leave the family of Israel. You see Jacob's wives bringing, one of his wives bringing a false god with her when she left her family. Did I just give away next week's lesson? Okay, perfect. So you see Jacob's wife bringing a false god with her. It's still rooted in the family. And we can be thankful tonight, those of us who have come out of such a past, a past steeped in religion or steeped in even in atheism, we can be thankful that God has brought us from that, but we can look back even at our own lives, pre-salvation, pre-accepting Christ as our Savior, and we can be thankful that God has brought us out of that past. So we have to remember where God has brought us from, first from our sordid past and even our family history. Secondly, he shows that the children of Israel, he brought them from their fear of the enemy. He brought them from the fear of the enemy. Verse number 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Wouldn't you think that Egypt would be considered an enemy to Israel? I mean, they did enslave them for 420 years. You don't enslave your best friend for 420 years, or even someone that you like, or even someone that you don't really like that much. You enslave your enemy. Well, you shouldn't enslave anybody, but you would enslave your enemy. And for 420 years, I think we could consider Egypt the enemy of Israel. So he says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. The Egyptians pursued with chariots and horsemen. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them. Verse number 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. The Amorites, that's another enemy that Israel had to deal with. Or even Moab, verse number 9. He says, then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. And then verse number 11, you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. All sorts of ites fighting against all these different people, fighting against the children of Israel. And wouldn't you think that there would be some fear among the children of Israel? This was not a nation of warriors. This was a nation of slaves that God had redeemed. Wouldn't you think that there'd be some fear when facing these armies? These armies that probably had practiced war. You know, when we talk about when King Saul talks to David and says, David, you're but a youth, but this Philistine has been a man of war from his youth. And I can just imagine that the nation of Israel is going against people who have been fighting since they were little kids and learning the art of war. There would probably be some fear. There would probably be some fear. And maybe there's been some fear in your own past. Maybe there's been some fear in your own life. But God has brought you from that. Maybe God is still working on bringing you from that. Maybe it's fear, it's financial fear. Maybe it's fear of relationship. I don't know what your fear may be, Maybe God's working on you with that right now. But God wants to bring you from that. So we have to remember where God has brought us from, our sordid past, our fear of the enemy, and then thirdly, our God's great success. We remember our God's great success. Look with me at verse number 7. When they, that's the nation of Israel, when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them. Your eyes have seen what I've done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And then in verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. He sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And then he gives the list of all those different nations that I read to you before. And the end of verse 11, he says, and I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you. Even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted, not do ye eat. Our God had given these Israelites great success. He literally cleared the land for them. He used them at times in war, but at other times God just cleared the way for them. And this is a great picture of God's success for the children of Israel. But for us tonight, it can be a picture of the success that God's had in our life. You know, so many times we're faced with trials, we're faced with circumstances, we're faced with tribulation. Yet God comes through. God always proves himself faithful. Now remember, God may allow you to go through a time of trial and tribulation. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that's caused by sin or that you're not living for the Lord. He may be using that to bring you closer to him or to bring others close to him. Personally, just recently, Kristen and I, and actually a family friend of our family, there's one of the siblings in the family was diagnosed 3 months ago with cancer. And almost 3 months to the day of when she was diagnosed with cancer, the Lord took her home. That's a trial and a tribulation that she faced in her life. And God proved himself faithful and successful through that tribulation. God was able to work through her life in her last 3 months far greater than in the years prior. God has been able to work through that family greater than he has before. And God has always worked through that family. But God has shown himself faithful. And God can take your trial and God can take your tribulation and your circumstance and he can turn it into a success because he's God and he's all powerful. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. God has proven himself over and over again to us, yet so often when we face the trial and the tribulation, we wonder, what are we going to do? How is this going to solve itself? What's going to happen? Yet God, over and over again in our lives, and in the lives of our friends, the lives of people that we study in the Bible, God always proves himself faithful. Now, it may not be on our terms. It may not always be on our terms. In the family's terms, they would have loved for their sister to have survived. It may not always be on our terms, but it's always on the terms that bring God the most glory. And we can rest assured in the fact that God is going to use the situations in our lives if we allow him to. God will use those situations to draw people to him. So how can we live and leave behind a great legacy? First, we have to remember where God has brought us from. And secondly, as Joshua did, we have to challenge others to serve the Lord. We have to challenge others to serve the Lord. Verse number 13. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to challenge others to serve the Lord. Joshua would not have been able to challenge others to serve the Lord if he was not living a life of service. So we must live in service. Joshua just started out a normal slave in Egypt. Just a normal slave in Egypt. Yet one day, God brought his man Moses. And Moses was able to lead the nations of Israel out of Egypt. And Joshua saw God's leadership through Moses. And over time, God put Joshua in a position of leadership among the nation, serving under Moses. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. It's estimated that the nation of Israel had between 2 and 3 million people at this time. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister. If we're going to be in a position of leadership, we have to be able to follow first. If we're going to teach others to serve, or we're going to lead in a life of service, then we have to be able to serve. It might be one of the hardest lessons that God has to teach you. There's no glory in ministering. There's no glory in serving. You don't get the credit for it. The leader's the one who gets the credit, right? Am I right? If you look at like a business and a Fortune 500 company, whose name in that, just the random Fortune 500 company do you know? You know the CEO's name. And that person got there from being a servant and working most of the time. But it's not a glorious position. Joshua, though, understood that he had to be a minister. He had to minister to people before he could be a leader. So, unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." All right, Joshua, your leader's dead. You're in charge now. What? Okay, I'll go to my 18-week leader seminar, and I'll learn how to be a great leader, and I'll learn how to win friends and influence people. Give me that book, I'll read it, and then I'll be able to do this. No, it was, Joshua, you're now the guy. You're now in charge. Moses is gone. Joshua literally thrown into a position of leadership, but it was the years of serving under Moses. How many years did Joshua serve under Moses? Probably the majority of the 40 years wandering through the desert. We see at the beginning of those years, it was Joshua and Caleb who were the spies that went into Canaan and came back with the good report saying that God is going to give us this land and we're going to go in and take it. It was only Joshua and Caleb that were alive from this generation at that point. He learned to be a leader from following the leader that God had put in place. Still, though, I see, through reading this passage, there's probably some fear in Joshua's heart. Verse number 6, God speaking to Joshua, he says, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And then again in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." Verse number 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua probably faced some fear when he was put in this position of leadership. But God reminded him. He said, Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong and of a good courage, because it's me who is going to lead you as you lead these people. He says in verse number 9, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And as a believer, who do we have with us wherever we go? We have the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go, guiding and directing us if we allow him to. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried. Joshua is reminded three times in this first passage of God speaking to him, be strong and of a good courage. But Joshua lived in service. He lived in service. He led the children of Israel. Now, was he perfect? Did he make mistakes? Yeah, he made mistakes. If you remember back the story of Ai, they had just come off this great victory in Jericho. And they had defeated the entire city by following God's directions. And they come up to this little puny city, Ai. And they go to the borders of Ai. And Joshua sends some spies in. And the spies come back. And the spies, what do the spies say? They say, Joshua, we don't even need to send the entire army. Just send like 3,000 people in. We'll take care of them all. Joshua says, all right, let's do it. He sends the 3,000 men in, and what happens? Over 30 of those men were killed. They got chased back, retreated by the puny city of Ai. Joshua had a flaw for that battle. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord as he did before at Jericho. If he had sought the Lord, God would have shown him what would have held them back. Joshua makes mistakes, but what we notice about Joshua when he makes mistakes, when he's confronted and when God points them out, he gets right. He fixes the problem. He goes back and he finds the perpetrator and they punish him. They kill him. They get rid of the problem. He seeks the Lord again. And God says, all right, here's your plan. I'm going to give you a specific plan for Ai. He follows that plan and they have a great victory that day. Joshua made mistakes, but the difference is with a leader, when leaders make mistakes, they learn from those mistakes. And Joshua did that. But Joshua lived in service. And the children of Israel were willing to follow Joshua because Joshua lived in service. He says in verse number 14, he challenges the people to serve the Lord. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And the people of Israel would have thought, they would have remembered Joshua's life, his years of leadership. And they would have said, yeah, Joshua, he was one who served the Lord in truth, in sincerity, in genuinely. He served the Lord genuinely. Could that be said of us? Is that the legacy that we're living? When others look at us, are we serving the Lord genuinely? Or are we doing it as a facade? Are we doing it for a show? He doesn't just stay there. He says, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Don't even think about them. Just get rid of them. Don't even let those be brought back up into your mind. Put them away and serve the Lord. And then he asks this question. It almost seems it's rhetorical, but it almost seems, why are you even asking this? He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Well, Joshua just gave them God's awesome track record. Joshua lived a life leading in service of serving the Lord. He says, now look, if what I've shown you by the history, by the way that I've lived my life, if that doesn't seem good enough for you, then choose today whom you're going to serve. Choose who you're going to serve. But I've made my decision, he says. For me, in my house, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And he did serve the Lord. He lived in service and he led in service. In verse number 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, this entire nation, all of the people alive right now, none of them were in Egypt. That entire generation died because of their sin in the wilderness. The only people that were in Egypt right now were Joshua and Caleb. But they remembered the stories. They remembered what their fathers told them. They remembered the stories that their fathers told them. It says, they brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which those did those great signs in our sight. So we've heard the stories, but we've seen it ourselves, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. The Lord drave them out from before us, all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, because of this, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They didn't just say that we're going to serve the Lord your God, Joshua, but he's our God. He's proven himself not just in your life, but he's proven himself in our lives. And that's what great leadership does. Great leadership, if you're going to lead in service, you're not just going to show that God has made himself true in your life, but by your leadership, people will see, and by following that, yeah, God is real in my life. He is my God. And then Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. It's almost as if Joshua's giving them a warning, saying, look, you say today you're going to serve the Lord, but if you turn from serving the Lord, there will be consequences. Good leadership, if we challenge others to serve the Lord, we'll remind them of who God is. He is holy. He's jealous. But the people answered and said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, all right, let's make this shirt. So he makes a covenant with the people. He says, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak, that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. He makes a covenant with the people. They say, we are going to serve the Lord with our lives. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun died, being 110 years old. And then we see his legacy. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. The legacy that Joshua leaves behind is a legacy of service. The children of Israel chose to serve the Lord. But somewhere it stopped. Somewhere the children of Israel decided they would no longer be leaders in serving the Lord. I don't know what exactly their mentality was, but if you read throughout the Old Testament, you see time after time the children of Israel turning back to idols, turning back to false gods. And what then do we see? Well, we see the children of Israel being held captive by another nation. And then we see, and not very long after, then we see the time of the judges, and God brings men, and Israel turns their heart back to God because someone comes and leads again. And then after he's gone on the scene, they fall back. How true is that in our life? How true is that in our life? Do we serve the Lord and then at times fall away? Do we serve the Lord and then at times, you know, God's been really good to us. And things are going really well. We've got a great job. Things are going really well. I think I can do this on my own. And we often fall guilty of that. We become guilty of that. And then time and time again, we see ourselves and not where we need to be spiritually. Are we living a legacy? Are we going to leave a legacy? Is the legacy that we're leaving a legacy of service? Serving the Lord. When we pass, will it be said of us? For some of us, it may be sooner than others. Oh, hey, Dad, happy Father's Day. I'm just kidding. No, but when we pass, will it be said of us that our children serve the Lord? It's a serious thing. Do our children serve the Lord? Now, look, I understand that things happen and you may be a great leader, and not all of your children may serve the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's your fault. But will it be said as in Joshua? All of the entire nation serve the Lord, and then the elders that outlive them, they serve the Lord too. Can it be said of us? That's the challenge tonight. That's the challenge that I found in God's word, and I hope that it challenged you as well tonight. Let's close. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll conclude the service tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that, Lord, your word speaks to us, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. But Lord, it's living and it's alive, and it speaks to us. Lord, I just pray that we'd be receptive to it. Lord, help us to be leaders as Joshua was. To live a legacy that we'd be able to leave behind, a great legacy of serving the Lord. Lord, just help us to catch a glimpse of how great you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.